Now, I wonder if you have ever been confronted by a mistake that you've made. Confronted by a mistake that you've made, and you know in your heart that you're in the wrong. That what you did was wrong, was a mistake. What are you going to do? You know in your heart that it's right to own up to your mistake, to admit that you were wrong. But that would be so embarrassing, wouldn't it? So humiliating. So it's far easier for us to double down and to, in the face of undeniable evidence, stubbornly refuse to turn back and admit our mistake. Our hearts are rarely, if ever, for changing, aren't they? Well, in this final chapter of Jonah, this is the picture that we find. A man confronted by his mistake and unwilling to admit it. As we go through this passage, we find that in the last chapter of Jonah, his heart has not changed from the first chapter. So the first thing I want us to see from the first few verses of Jonah chapter 4 is Jonah's feral indignation. His feral indignation. I read the last verse of chapter 3 so that we could have in our mind the context that comes just before this chapter. Nineveh has just repented en masse. They have, all of them, turned from their evil way, turned from their sin. They have thrown themselves at God's mercy. And God has relented from the disaster he's promised. This is a cause for celebration. Jonah's ministry to the Ninevites has been a complete success. 100% success. But as we come into chapter 4, how does he take it? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The same word used at the end of chapter 3 for God relenting from the disaster that he said he would do is the same word used for Jonah's anger. The fact that disaster has not come upon Nineveh is a disaster to Jonah. He is incensed. He is burning with anger. He cannot believe that what he hoped would happen has not happened. So what does he do? Hopefully we would do the same. We would pray, but look at his prayer, and I hope we wouldn't pray this prayer. Look at it. He prayed to the Lord in verse 2 and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What a prayer. I knew you were like this. I knew it. This is why I disobeyed you. I knew you were this God. A gracious God. A merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. What a weird way to say those beautiful things about God. But that's the tone that Jonah is speaking with, the indignation in his voice. I knew you were like this. I knew it. And it's making him angry. If you would, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, right at the beginning of the Bible. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And we'll just look at some verses here, because these are verses that Jonah is quoting. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Jonah is quoting these verses as to why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But if you turn back, perhaps even on the same page in your Bible, to chapter 32, we see the context that these words from God are spoken. Right at the top of the chapter, in chapter 32, The title of that chapter in my Bible is The Golden Calf. The Golden Calf is the context in which God says these words. Moses has gone up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. In that time, Israel could not wait 40 days, so they decided to create an idol. And God said that he would destroy them. He would leave them behind and abandon them. But Moses intercedes for them, prays to God, and God relents from his disaster. And he did not leave Israel, and he did not destroy them, and he did not abandon them. And in chapter 33, in verse 18, Moses asks the Lord, "Please show me your glory." So God puts him in the cleft of a rock, and he passes by proclaiming his name. And those are the verses I just read. Proclaiming his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it continues. God has just relented from completely destroying Israel and abandoning her. And he proclaims his glorious name to Moses. That same mercy that he proclaims to Moses is the mercy that spared Israel after the golden calf incident. And yet now Jonah hates that mercy because it's gone to Nineveh. It's like a man who has just been saved from drowning, cursing the lifeboat, saving someone else. Yet the only reason Israel, Jonah's beloved nation, still exists is because God is like this. He is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The only reason that Israel still exists is because God relented from his judgment from the Israelites again and again. Remember just a few chapters earlier in Jonah, now back in Jonah, the only reason Jonah is still here, the only reason he's now in Nineveh is because God is like this. Because he's waited to rightfully judge Jonah when he could have hit him with a lightning bolt the moment he turned away to run to Tarshish. And yet Jonah throws God's character in his face. "I knew you were like this." The most praiseworthy aspects of God's character he despises. He wishes God wasn't the way that he is. It's incredible to think about. He wishes God wasn't the way that he is. But he doesn't realize if God wasn't the way that he was, he would have been destroyed long ago. Israel as a nation would have ceased to exist. And so he prays and he asks to die. "Take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." He would rather die than see the Ninevites receive grace. His attitude from chapter 1 has not changed. His heart has not changed. He behaves as a child, denied the right to hit their siblings. He is so angry. He goes and sulks outside the city, hoping that God still might destroy the city. You see that in verse 5. "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." He is still hoping God would destroy Nineveh. He's hoping that the repentance of the Ninevites might not stick, that it might have been a passing repentance. As we've gone through Jonah, we've seen God's word as a mirror to our own souls. And so I feel we must examine ourselves again. Is there any part of us that resents those who we share God's mercy with? Those who we don't want God to save, or those we didn't want him to save? Why did he save them? Because we are faced with the reality, aren't we, that across the nation there are churches who claim they want the nation to change, who hate how the culture has become and look back on previous years with rose-tinted glasses. But if the wrong people come into those churches, how do they react? Or those who do evangelism, and they go and tell people, "We did evangelism," and You kind of think, they're saying, yeah, we stuck it to them. We told them. And you just wonder, if the people they preached to repented, how would they react? Is there any part of our own soul that reflects Jonah? Are we, perhaps, as Jonah is, in love with his own self-righteousness, but not actual righteousness? Church is in love with what appears to be Christian, but not in love with Christ. We can easily be both idol-worshipping Israelites, worthy of God's judgment, and grace-preventing Jonahs who seek to cut off God's grace from others also. We must be aware of the problem of being like Jonah. Those who do not want others to receive the grace that we have, the mercy that we have, the compassion and the abundant love that we have. So Jonah is furious with God. We see his raging, his feral, his mad indignation. And God responds graciously, not with a lightning bolt, but with an object lesson, with a plant. And so I want us to see from the next few verses God's gentle correction. So in verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. We'll read some more in a moment. We see God's gentle correction. God again demonstrates his character in how he responds to his rebellious prophet. God's loving and kind heart is on full display again. It starts in verse 4, where the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry?" Almost literally, it says, "Does it make you happy to be angry?" My father used to say to me more than I would like to admit when I was younger, "Do you like cutting off your nose to spite your face?" Seeing my siblings getting given something nice that I also had and refusing to have it because they had it. But we see that in Jonah, don't we? There's something incredibly childish about how he's acting. If those people get nice things, I don't want them. He's driven wild or mad with anger. But God doesn't respond like Jonah does. God doesn't respond like Jonah deserves him to respond. He doesn't respond harshly or rashly. He responds gently and slowly. He doesn't rise and respond in the kind of stroppiness that Jonah exhibits. He shows Jonah his wrong thinking instead of disciplining him. Jonah, continuing in his unrighteousness and his unrighteous anger, goes out of the city and he makes a booth or a hut for him to shelter him. Now, this is, again, just a twisting of what should be done. The Feast of Tabernacles that we read of in the Bible was to be celebrated by the Israelites as a time of joy during the time of harvest, remembering God's great provision for the Israelites and his rescue from Egypt and their provision in 40 years in the wilderness. But Jonah goes and celebrates the Feast of Tabernacles, hoping that the God who provided for his people, the God who provides food for his people and safety and rescue, would instead turn and destroy others. He waits to see if the city will turn from its repentance and be destroyed. He's still clinging to hope of damnation for the Ninevites. He waits, hoping for fire from heaven. But as he does so, God appoints a plant. The plant grows up and it covers Jonah's head from the sun. God sends the plant, there in verse 6, to save him from his discomfort. Again, this is the same word that is used of disaster in the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 and the second verse of chapter 4. He's displeased, and that is the same word as this. The disaster at the end of verse 2. And this again demonstrates God showing us who he is. God is a good God. God is a God who relents from and protects from and saves from disaster. He's a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so it's not salvation of Jonah's soul, but it's salvation of Jonah's head from the sun. And yet God is willing to give him even that as he goes and sulks outside of Nineveh. And what do we see? The plant grows up and Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. The translation is quite understated, really. He rejoiced greatly over the plants. Now, it's good to rejoice and give thanks for the good things that God gives us. But Jonah doesn't give thanks to God. He rejoices because of the plants, and he is happy over the plants. This is contrasted with the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He's exceedingly happy about the plant covering his head from the sun, and he's exceedingly angry that all the Ninevites will not die. If you want to talk about mixed up priorities, just see that in this chapter. But then, as Jonah sleeps, having been shaded by this plant, God sends a worm to eat the plant, and the plant withers, and its shade is gone. So God sends a scorching wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah. He is giving Jonah a snapshot, a glimpse of what being under God's judgment is like. A miniature picture of the disaster that the Ninevites were facing. To be under God's pleasure and to be with God is a great blessing. To be under his shade is worth rejoicing in. But to be apart from God and to be under his judgment is greatly distressing. To be under the scorching wind of his anger is worth fearing. But Jonah doesn't realize what God is teaching him. He doesn't fear God. He simply, again, asks to die. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. He asked to die. For him, the plant dying is worth dying over. But God says again in verse 9, do you do well to be angry for the plant? The same words as verse 4. In verse 4, we saw Jonah's physical response, not a verbal one, but a physical one. Him stalking off outside of the city to have a strop. But this time we get Jonah's verbal response. And you can hear the anger in his voice. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. If you didn't get it, Jonah is still angry. And he doesn't see what God is demonstrating to him. So we have seen Jonah's feral indignation and God's gentle correction to him. But the final thing we see in these last two verses is God's pastoral question to Jonah. In verses 10 and 11, God asked Jonah a very searching question. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Should I not pity Nineveh, God says. This finally digs right into the root of Jonah's unrighteous anger, and it exposes his heart. It exposes the sinful attitudes lurking within him. The scene with the plant was to demonstrate to Jonah his wrong attitude, to set Jonah up in all of his selfishness and all of his unrighteous anger, and to set him up and compare and contrast him against God and his righteous mercy, his love and his grace. On one side you have Jonah who pities a plant that grew in a day and died in the next, a plant he'd done nothing to sustain, A plant with no value other than to provide shade. A plant with no soul and no lasting consequence. On the other side, you see God, who pities a city of thousands. A city with people who get up in the morning and go to sleep in the evening. Men and women, boys and girls, who have years ahead of them if God does not intervene. A city that God has upheld with his sustaining hand and his common grace to them. A city that has value because of the people and the animals in it. A city in which dwelt never-dying souls, destined for everlasting judgment. The contrast is clear. Jonah cares about himself. God cares about ruined sinners who he wishes to save. Ruined sinners who cannot save themselves. Jonah values his comfort over people going to hell. God values people over Jonah's comfort. Jonah thinks that Nineveh should be blotted out, blotted off the map. God has in that city people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life that he will never blot out. Jonah's heart and God's heart could not be more different. The book of Jonah is very hard to read at times because we find again and again Jonah falls so far short of what he should be. If you think back to the start of the book, Jonah, in perfect disobedience, fled from his enemies and from God. Jonah reluctantly preached a message of doom, hoping that it would happen. Jonah raged at God's mercy for the Ninevites. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Jonah's anger burned against God's compassion. Jonah felt entitled to God's mercy, but wanted to deny it to others. He valued a plant more than the people he preached to. Jonah's rescue was from a plant that briefly sheltered him from the heat. And Jonah asked to die because his comfort was gone. Jonah shows us the darkness of our own hearts. But we find in Jonah the complete, the anti-image, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah shows us the darkness of our hearts. Christ shows us the rescue of them. Where Jonah, in perfect disobedience, fled from his enemies, Jesus, in perfect obedience, left heaven to come to earth for his. Where Jonah reluctantly preached the message of doom, Jesus eagerly preached hope, seeking to save the lost. Where Jonah raged at God's mercy, Jesus rejoices over even one sinner repenting. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. Jesus wept over Jerusalem's coming judgment, wanting to save it. Jonah's anger burned against God's compassion, where Jesus' compassion burns for the crowds, lost as sheep without a shepherd. Jonah felt entitled to God's mercy, but wanted to deny it to others. Jesus laid down his own entitlements to bring God's mercy to the world. Where Jonah valued a plant more than the people he preached to, Jesus valued his people more than his own life. Jonah's rescue was from a plant that lasted only a day. Jesus, his rescue, is the cross, our salvation, that eternally shields us from God's wrath. Jonah asked to die because his comfort was gone. Jesus died so that we could find eternal comfort in him. Jonah sat outside Nineveh, resenting grace given to his enemies. Centuries later, Jesus sat outside Jerusalem, weeping for his, then dying to give them the opportunity to be part of his family. Jonah's heart says, "I'd rather die than be saved." Jesus' heart says, "I'll die to save them." As we come to the end of the book of Jonah, we find and we see how far short Jonah falls. And as we see ourselves reflected in Jonah, we see how far short you and I fall. God asks Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? And he asks us the same question, should I not pity them? Those who are outside of my kingdom. But as we see how far short Jonah falls and how far short we fall, we must also see how Jesus fulfills all Jonah should be. As the Father says, should I not pity them? The Son says, I pity them. And Christ goes to the cross where he proves both his pity and his love for us. So as this book one last time holds up a mirror to our own souls and asks, what are we like? What are you like? Which heart is your heart, Jonah or Christ's? Because as we come to the end of the book, God simply ends the book with the question. We do not find out, neither here nor anywhere else, what Jonah's answer was. That is deliberate, so that we must search our hearts as well. If in verse 12 of chapter 4, Jonah repented, we go, oh yes, Jonah was, he was a good man after all. Or if he didn't, it was obvious all along, wasn't it? He was rotten to the core. But it doesn't do that. It's like perhaps sometimes you watch a film or a home on the TV and the screen fades to black at the end and you see yourself reflected in the TV. Well, the book of Jonah fades to black and you see yourself reflected in the pages. The book's abrupt end leaves Jonah silent, so God's question can hit you between the eyes. Because Jonah is not a book about Jonah, it is about God's love for broken people. And it is a book teaching us about our sinful attitude to those broken people. Because as we've gone through the book of Jonah, we see everything that Jonah does, we do. In the first chapter, Jonah rebels against God. And we rebel against God. In the second, we return to him reluctantly. In the third chapter, Jonah only reluctantly serves. In chapter 4, he rebels again. And God rebukes him. Perhaps we look at Jonah as just one of the bad apples of the Old Testament. But as we read through Jonah, we realise he's not just one of the bad apples. He's one in a sea of bad apples that includes us. All of us are Jonah, sinful people saved by God's mercy and grace. So often devoted to our own idea of God than God himself. None of us deserve God's mercy or favour. We read in the New Testament, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We find, reading the book of Jonah, we were all once Ninevites, enemies of Christ. But through faith given to us by God and the repentance, we find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the book of Jonah challenges us that we must go to the Ninevites in our own lives. In our own towns, those who do not look like us, talk like us, or behave like us, those who seem too far from God's kingdom. We are called to give them the gospel. We are called to weep for them and to rejoice when they are saved. So simply as I close, which heart is your heart? The stone-cold heart of Jonah. Or the transformed and changed heart that is Christ's heart. A heart that desires that all should know Christ and know him as Lord. Is your heart Christ's heart? Amen.